Well, amen. Thank God for His amazing grace. All right, take your Bibles, please, this morning, and I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 39, for the message this morning. Genesis, chapter 39. I've been preaching the last couple of Sundays on Joseph, and I want to speak to you this morning from the 39th chapter. This is a very familiar story that took place in his life. He has just been brought down to Egypt and sold into slavery. And when he was sold, a fellow by the name of Potiphar, who was an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, purchased him and put him to work as a servant, as a slave in his house. And you know the story. It's a marvelous testimony to the character of this man Joseph, and I want us to look at a few things today connected to his character. If you'll look at verse 1, Genesis chapter 39, we'll begin reading in the first verse and read the first six verses. You follow along as I read. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you there. You may feel free to use that. In verse 1 it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." Now, if you'll leave your Bible open to that chapter, we'll refer back a few times in the message to these verses and to a few more in the following verses. But for right now, just leave your Bible open. And I want to share with you a message this morning that I've entitled, "Joseph in Potiphar's House." Let's pray together and ask God to be with us today. Our Father, once again, we come before the throne of grace and ask for your richest blessings to be upon us as we now look at the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to realize that when we open the Bible, we are looking into the mind of God. And Father, help us this morning to see your mind, and Lord, to learn something today that will strengthen us as believers in Christ. Lord, we're going to leave here today and go out into the world tomorrow. And so, Father, we need something from your word today that will give us strength and give us an edge and just help us to live for Christ in this coming week. Father, I pray that you'll stir our hearts and open the understanding of our minds that we may receive your word with gladness. And Father, if there is someone here today that's not sure they're saved and on their way to heaven, show them their need of the Savior today. But Lord, most of all, speak to the hearts of your people and stir our souls, we pray. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning from this 39th chapter, and we have in this chapter a very familiar passage of Scripture, but there are some great principles that we can glean from the life of Joseph here that will help each and every one of us as we serve the Lord. When Joseph's brothers sold him, he was brought down to Egypt and sold into the slave market. And no doubt there were many, many young men who had been snatched by the slave traders as they wandered around the Middle East region, taken from their families, taken from their homes at the hand of these greedy men, and were brought down to satisfy the demand for slaves in the wealthiest spot in all of the Middle East, in the kingdom of the Egyptians. And Joseph found himself in such an environment. When he was brought to Egypt, he was purchased by a man. The Bible here calls him Potiphar. And he is called the captain of the guard. I did some research on this to see what others had to say about it. And evidently there is quite a bit written about the Egyptian pharaohs and about the their governmental structure and about this office of the captain of the guard. I couldn't necessarily find anything by name about Potiphar, but there is a lot written about these men that served under Pharaoh's rule, and most believe that that Potiphar, because of what is written about the position that he had, many believe that Potiphar must have been a very ruthless and a very powerful man to be given the job of captain of Pharaoh's guard. What they understand this office to be was sort of like a general in his military, that that he was a fella who was like the head of the royal bodyguards for the pharaoh. Now, you'll remember that the Egyptian pharaoh was viewed and seen to be an absolute monarch. The pharaoh was believed to be a god. And so the captain of the guard would have had no qualms at all about using all of his might and all of his power to execute anyone who dared to stand up to the man that was viewed to be the God of the land. They would not have any problem at all with stopping any rebellion or any uprising. Anyone that would cause Pharaoh any distress or any discomfort or any distrust would automatically be under the wrath of the position of the captain of the guard. And so Pharaoh hired Potiphar, or appointed Potiphar, and no doubt he would have had a great deal of authority and a great deal of power. Now, being a key member of this aristocracy, Potiphar would have lived in absolute splendor. He would have lived in a secure palace. He would have had full-time bodyguards himself. He would have been surrounded with all the amenities that accompanied wealth and power. He would have had servants. He would have had cooks. He would have had butlers. He would have had people, servants, to do anything that was needed in order to make life easy for himself. And that's the environment that Joseph found himself in. You gotta keep all that in the back of your mind and realize that this was the environment that Joseph came into. No doubt, used to the simple lifestyle, all of this was quite overwhelming to a 17-year-old boy. When he was growing up, his family lived in tents. When he was growing up, they had to take up the tents or take down the tents and move so that they could always have pastures, green pastures for their sheep. But living the simple life, now here is Joseph in Egypt, and I want you to just imagine him in this completely new environment. Everywhere he looks, he is reminded of the fact that he's not with his dad anymore. Everywhere he looks, he sees this lifestyle of the Egyptians. He sees this grand palace that is now his home. He sees these men with their full military dress coming and going, and always seeming to be around. He is in a land where, when he listens as people are speaking, he can't understand a word that anyone is saying. And yet, look at verse 2 in the text. And in verse 2, we learn that in spite of his circumstances, God was with him. God was with him. What a comfort this must have been to realize that in spite of the circumstances, he had a peace in his heart that somehow all of this was the hand of God at work in his life. In spite of being in a whole new environment, in spite of all the changes, in spite of all the fear and threat that should have been in his heart, Joseph was at peace as he realized that what was happening to him was under the direction and under the hand of God Almighty. He did not let his circumstances get in the way. Now, folks, think about it. He didn't know a soul. He doesn't even speak the language. He is dwelling among the biggest and meanest bunch of men that he's ever seen in his life. And all of them are dressed for battle. Everywhere he looks, he is reminded. He sees the emblems of their false gods that these people served. Everywhere he looks, he sees the emblems of false hopes that these people held on to. And yet in the midst of all of it, Joseph finds peace and comfort in his heavenly Father's care. I mean, folks, just think about his situation. He's probably sitting there, we would think that he was probably sitting there thinking, my goodness, why is this happening to me? What in the world is going on here? But that's not what I get when I read the first six verses. I don't see somebody just in total despair, wondering how he's going to make it another day. I see a young man with the hand of God upon his life. And even though he's in dire circumstances, and even though the situation's not the greatest in the world, he does not let it impact him. He is just trusting in the Lord, and the Lord is prospering him at every step of the way. And it caused me to think about something. I thought, which would I rather be? Would I rather be Joseph in Egypt with God in my heart and God all over my life blessing it? Or would I rather be Joseph's brothers with a blood-stained coat in their hands and a ton of guilt upon their shoulders going back to tell their daddy that their little brother has been killed by an animal? Which would you rather be? You see, the point is, folks, regardless of the circumstances that we have to face, we need as God's people to realize we've got to trust the Lord. God does not look down over the battlements of heaven and see your situation and go, uh-oh. God does not look down over the battlements of heaven and see what you're going through and say, whoops. No, he knows everything that we're dealing with. And we need to learn to trust him. And Joseph trusted God regardless of what was happening. You say, well, Pastor, I wish I could do that. Well, you can do that if you just will do that. This is what we call character, folks. This is what we call character. Character is the ability to do the right thing in any situation. And Joseph had that in him. He's just a teenager, but yet he had enough character to do the right thing. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, reputation is what men think of you, but character is what God and your wife know you are. That's a good point, isn't it? And so what are we? Well, let's look and see what Joseph was. Let's see the kind of person Joseph was and see if we can't emulate some of this in our own lives. There are two things I want you to see this morning, and I especially want you to pay real close attention to the first point that I'm going to make this morning. I spent hours and hours earlier in the week trying to put this in just exactly the words that I wanted it to say. And I think there's something here that can bless you and help you and encourage you in the Christian life. Let's look first of all at Joseph's promotion. If you will look at verse 2, let me read verse 2 to you once again. Look at it carefully, please. It says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now look at that little phrase. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. As I was thinking on this earlier in the week, studying to prepare the message, I went back to went over to an old commentary. This commentary was written back in the mid-1800s. And I wanted to see what this fella had to say about the fact that it states here that that the Lord was with him and he was a prosperous man. And when I read what this guy said, here was his words. He said that in some of the older Bibles, there is a marginal note. that says, and it puts it in quotes, the Lord was with Joseph and he was a lucky fellow. Now I read that, I really started laughing. And I thought, wait a minute, he was a lucky fellow? I thought, how would you get that out of he was a prosperous man? And so I turned around and I started going through some of the Bibles that I have on my shelves. And I've got some older Bibles. I've got a Bible that was given to me years ago that was found in an attic. And this Bible was printed in 1863 by the London Religious Tract Society, and that was Charles Haddon Spurgeon's publishing company. And it's a Bible, it's about that thick, and it weighs about 400 pounds. It's really heavy. And it's the Bible that Spurgeon's church members used to bring to church. They carried that Bible when they came to church. That's a King James version of the Bible, but that's the Bible that they carried. And I got it out. I looked at it. There was nothing in the marginal notes that said that this guy was a lucky fellow. Now, that I then started to check a couple other sources. Couldn't find it anywhere. I then went back and I reread what this guy said, and I thought, well, I wonder what others have to say. So I generally can trust this commentary. I generally have a lot of faith in it. So I reached and got another one that I have confidence in. And lo and behold, this guy who wrote about 30 years after this guy said the same thing, that in the marginal notes of some of the older Bibles, there is a marginal note that says that Joseph was a lucky fellow. And that started me thinking. I thought, you know, I don't see any evidence of that. But here's what I've learned about commentaries. If one guy, say 100 years ago, 150 years ago, if one guy writes something and has an opinion, usually everybody subsequently that writes after him takes his opinion, whether there's any truth to it, any fact to it. If it sounds good, he puts it in his commentary. You say, Pastor, you saying we can't always trust commentaries? Bingo. Probably shouldn't say bingo in church, but bingo. Yes, that's what I'm saying. You can trust the Word of God, but you don't necessarily, you can't always trust what the commentaries say. They're written by men. The Bible is written by God. You can trust that. And so that started my little mind to thinking. And I thought, you know, our world likes to think that there is such a thing as luck. Would you agree to that? How many times have you said, boy, you sure are lucky. Man, that was lucky. Boy, that was lucky, wasn't it? How many times have we said that? You know, I suppose that from what I can glean in studying this, I suppose the idea and what the Holy Spirit's trying to get us to see from verse 2 is that Joseph was blessed of God, that everything he put his hand to do, it just worked. I mean, success seemed to follow him as closely as his shadow. It was like he could untie every knot. It's like he could somehow untangle every mess. And I don't think that it was luck that brought this about in the man's life. But you know, we are, our world, and it's probably been like this forever, but our world today kind of has the idea that people live in the realm of good luck and bad luck. And folks, I don't buy that. I have not believed that at any time in my life that I can remember. I just don't believe that for a minute. You say, well, Pastor, what's the point? All right, look here. I think that the success that Joseph had came from two sources. I think, first of all, I think that his character needs to be evaluated here. I want you to think about this, folks. Look at this. Though stripped of his coat, he was not stripped of his character. Even though he was stripped of his coat, he was not stripped of his character. I mean, here he is, you know, his brothers took his coat from him and he is now sold to slavery. He is now down in Egypt, but even though he was stripped of his coat, nobody could take away his character. What's character? It's the ability to do the right thing. It is the ability to make the right choice. Folks, listen. Hey, young people, listen to your pastor this morning. Don't ever let anyone rob you of your character. Don't ever let anybody steal that from you. Everything else in life can be replaced, but you cannot replace character. And Joseph knew that he was being watched. He knew that Potiphar was watching him. He knew the Egyptians were watching him and the other soldiers. He knew that. And so because of what was in his heart, because of who he was, he was industrious and he was a hard worker and he was reliable. If you look at verse 3, you'll see his character shining out through his life. Potiphar saw it. Others saw it. I mean, it's just what was in him, the ability to do the right thing. I mean, let me take you back in your mind to the previous chapter. Do you remember when, just before he was sold to slavery, how it all came about? His daddy said to him, son, I haven't heard from the boys, from your brothers. I haven't heard from them for a couple of weeks. I want you to go and look, check up on them, see how they're faring. And so the Bible says that Joseph went to look for them. When he got to the place where they were supposed to be, he asked, do you know where my brothers are? They said, oh yeah, they're fine. They left here and they went to another location. And he said, oh, okay, everything's fine. Oh yeah, they're fine. They're prospering. They're doing well, but they're just not here. They were here, but now they've left. And so the Bible says that Joseph left that place and went to the place where they were headed. And that's when he came upon them. They saw him coming and they got angry when they saw his coat coming their direction. They got angry because their little brother was coming to check up on him. That's what caused them to get angry and take his coat from him and sell him to the Amalekites and send him down to Egypt. And so, but the point is, he could have just, when he came to that first town, he could have said, when he got word from the townspeople, yeah, your brothers are good. He could have just said, well, that's good enough for me, and gone back to dad and said, dad, everybody's fine. They're all well. They left one place, went to another place, but everything's cool. But no, he didn't do that. His daddy said, check up on your brothers. And so he came, found out everything was fine, but that wasn't good enough. He went down to where they were. So what we see here is an industrious man who is just doing the right thing. I mean, you know, he did not just follow the letter of the law, but he could not rest until the spirit of the law was done as well. He had to go find them. And that's what seemed to anger them when they saw him coming. So folks, the point is, Joseph was a man of integrity. He was a man of character, and he just did what he was supposed to do. Now, hold your place here and go over a couple of chapters to chapter 45. Let me show you the kind of heart. Let me show you the character. Let me show you the kind of person that we're talking about here. In chapter 45, he is sitting upon the throne. He is now the number two guy in all of Egypt. And his brothers have now come before him. The famine is in full swing and they have no bread. And so they've come down to get bread. And now finally, he's going to reveal himself in chapter 45 and expose to them that he is the little brother that they sold into slavery. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. After he reveals himself to them, he says this, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Watch this. For God did send me before you to preserve life. In other words, folks, his attitude is, God sent me here. That speaks volumes to the kind of character that this young man had. He did his work, not just because he felt obligated to do it, but because he believed God had given him the work to do. Whatever was set before him, he felt like it was God who called him to do that work. And in his mind, he was not just a servant, and he was not just working for Potiphar, but he was the servant of God. And he was going to put that first. He was going to do that. All this other was just, extra. I mean, yeah, he's got to make a living. Yeah, he's got to do this. Yep, this happened to me. But if this is what God wants, I'm going to do it to the best that I possibly can. And God's going to get the glory for it. So in the household of Potiphar, he could be just as happy as he had been in the tents of his father. I mean, in his mind, he was not just serving Potiphar. He was not just serving Egypt, but he was a servant of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And folks, this is why he was successful, and this is why the Lord was with him. He didn't get down to Egypt and then get a case of bitterness against the whole world because his circumstances were not good. He didn't get down to Egypt and get a bad spirit about him and get mad at the world and say, I'm going to get even if it's the last thing I do. I mean, how dare you treat me like this? No, he said, I am going to let God be God. And if God puts me here as a servant in Potiphar's house, I'm going to do the best I can. I'm just going to serve the Lord and I'm going to let the Lord bless my life. And that's what he did. You know, others worked to keep from getting lashes, but not Joseph. He worked to win the smile of God, not the smile of men. He worked in order to get God's blessings upon him because he knew that God was always watching him. And as he worked, watch this now, as he worked, God's blessing was upon him. Look at the words. He was prospered. Look at the words. Everybody saw that the hand of God was upon his life. And now here's what the world does. Watch this. This is so neat. Here's what the world does. The world looks at that situation. The world looks at somebody like Joseph and sees God's hand upon their lives. And the world doesn't know how to explain that. And so the world says, you sure are a lucky fella. Boy, you're a lucky guy. Man, you're lucky. And folks, I'm telling you, I've heard that so many times through the years. Well, you know, sure have had a run of bad luck lately. What? Good luck, bad luck? But that's the world's understanding of this. You see, when you, as a Christian, are in your Bible, and you're reading it, and you're learning, and you're growing. When you as a Christian are doing the job that God has called you to do and set before you to do, when you are serving the Lord and praying and you're winning people to Christ and you're happy in Jesus and you're just rejoicing in what God has set before you, when you are walking in faith in the Lord and God then pours out his blessings upon you, brethren, that is not luck. That is God blessing character. They did not think that his luck was his character and that his character was because of his relationship with God. Now, folks, let me say it again as clearly as I know how to say it. There is no such thing as good luck and bad luck. Luck, if it is anything, is character. If you want to do, if you want things to go right in your life and if you want to be successful and if you want to be blessed and if you want to be happy, then be a person of character. Just do the right thing. And the way to assure character is to have a relationship with the Lord and to build on Christ, to get the Word of God in your heart and build a building, build a house that will stand regardless of the circumstances that come along. I've told you folks this, I've talked about it through the years. My senior year of Bible college, I got expelled from school. That's okay to chuckle. You can chuckle right there. Don't laugh, but you can chuckle. Now, I got kicked out of Bible college my senior year. You say, what in the world did you do? I knew about some misbehavior from other students and didn't turn them in. It's like a military, you know. If you know and you don't tell, you're just as guilty. I got the same punishment as the guys that and girls that went to the bar. I didn't go to the bar. I was not at the bar. Please, let's all repeat that. I was not at the bar. No, I wasn't there. But I found out about it because the guy across the hall from me went to the bar. We went down to senior study hall at 11 o'clock, and I'm sitting there in senior study hall, and it smelled like a brewery in there. And I looked up, and I said, "Who's been drinking?" And Tim was the only one in there. And he had both eyes, and he was so high, both eyes were in the same socket. I kid you not. And I just didn't tell. When the dean of men asked me, "Why didn't you tell?" I said, "Dean, I just wasn't raised that way. You get your teeth kicked in for less than that where I come from. I just didn't. I knew they'd get caught." He said, "Well, you know we're going to have to kick you out of school." I said, "Come on, you're kidding." He said, "Oh, no, page 16, down at the bottom. Down at the bottom, left-hand side." So he handed me the rule book, page 16, down at the bottom, left-hand side. Sure enough, it was there. If somebody does something, you don't turn them in, you get the same punishment. So I got kicked out of school. Say, "What'd you do, get mad?" "No." "Well, what'd you do? Just, did you blow the place up?" "No. I went home. I got a job. I got up at 5:30 every morning, which you know killed me. And I worked for the rest of that school year. And I paid them the money that I owed them because I had to pay tuition for the rest of the semester. Didn't have to pay room and board. I had to pay room and board for November because the bills had already gone out, even though I wasn't there in November. And my dad said, "Well, you're paying those bills." So I had to get a job. I had to work. Everybody, I came home, everybody treated me like I had leprosy. I mean, it was awful. You say, "Did you get bitter?" "No." You say, "Well, what'd you do?" "I worked, and then I went back to school. And when I went back to school, I was on every kind of probation known to man. I was 21 years old, had my own car, couldn't drive it. I was campused, couldn't play sports, couldn't date. All I could do was study." "Boy, I'd have got mad." I didn't. I just took a big, deep breath and did what I was supposed to do. And you know what? I am here today. Young people, are you listening to me? I am here today because 35 years ago, I did not let my circumstances govern and control my life. There is a God that is bigger than your circumstance. And I don't know why the Lord had to put me through that storm. Maybe He had to put me through that storm so I wouldn't quit. Because, boy, I'm telling you, there's been times where I've said, "I don't need this." And I've wanted to quit. But I found out I don't want to quit. I just want to quit. You know? And then I start thinking, wait a minute. I got a God bigger than any church matter. I got a God bigger than any problem. I got a God bigger than any circumstance. And you just keep on going. Folks, let's do the right thing. There's a second thing I want you to notice about you know, we say, "Oh, sure was lucky." Well, no, look at your Bible. Look at verse 5. "And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house." What's the next three words? "For Joseph's sake." You see, the blessings of God upon his life became something that benefited all those associated with him. I mean, Think about this principle so far as the church is concerned. We could not enjoy what we have around here unless everyone did what God has placed them in the body to do. I mean, if Phil didn't mow the grass, if Kevin didn't fix stuff when it breaks, if Gary didn't empty the trash cans, if David didn't sweep the hallways, if Diana didn't print the bulletins, if Gene didn't play the organ or Marilyn didn't play the organ, if the orchestra didn't come tonight, I mean, you know, if the guys didn't usher and take up the offering, if somebody didn't work the sound system, we would not have what we have around here. But because these people have enough character to do what God has put them in the body to do, when they exercise that character and do the right thing, all of us benefit from that person doing what they're supposed to do. So I don't like what I do in the body. I want to preach. You can't. That's my job. I'm not going to let you do that. Had a fellow come up to me a couple years ago. I think I told you this. Fellow met me in the hallway. He said, God told me I was supposed to preach this morning. I said, really? He said, that's right. I said, well, when God tells me you're supposed to preach, I'll get a hold of you. I'll let you know. You just come in here and sit down in the meantime. No, my job's to do the preaching. But thank God everybody does what we're supposed to do. And when we do, we're all blessed. I mean, just be happy doing the job that God has asked you to do. And when you do your job, because you have the character to do your job, we all benefit from God's blessings upon us. Do you see that principle? What a great truth that is. There's a second thing I want you to look at. Look, please, at Joseph's temptation in verse 7. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. Uh-oh. We saw his promotion, but next comes the temptation. I'm so thankful for what I read in the first part of verse 8. But he, what's it say? He refused. But he refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now watch this. Here's his reaction to temptation. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Wow. That's character, folks. That's character. As the years rolled on, Joseph prospered beyond his wildest dreams. He became the head of Potiphar's household, in charge of his whole house, and so trusted that Potiphar just lets the man blessed of God handle everything in his house. And this is the time when the temptation hit him with everything he had. Folks, understand this. We can expect temptation in days of prosperity and ease. We can expect it. Temptation is not nearly the problem when you're working and striving and toiling as it is once you've made it and you're sitting down now to take it easy. I mean, when a young man is climbing the ladder of success, his focus is upon the job at hand. His focus is upon the steps that are before him. But once he's made it, right there is where the danger is just around the corner. Also understand, temptation is hardest to resist when it arises from an unexpected place. You know, years ago, we were down in Florida on vacation with a family in the church, and this fella wanted to go deep sea fishing. And he said, you up for that? And I said, yeah, let's do it. That'd be fun. So we chartered a boat and went out in the Gulf. And we were out there fishing, cat just slaying the fish. Man, just catching fish right and left. And we broke for lunch. And while we were eating lunch, I looked out behind us, and the clouds were coming in. It's getting dark. You could see a storm building out there. And I made mention of the fact, I said, whoa, that doesn't look good. We finished eating, and then we started fishing again. And we were catching them like crazy. Just catching, every time you threw the line in, you were catching a fish. It was so much fun. And I kept looking over my shoulder and looking back and seeing that, seeing those clouds forming. After a while, you could see the lightning. You could hear the thunder way off in the distance. You could see the lightning flashing out of those clouds and hitting down onto the ocean. And then as it was getting closer and closer, you could hear the thunder. It just seemed like it was a constant roar. And I looked back and I saw the water spouts, you know, where the tornado over water. And three of them out there in the distance, you could see it. And about that time, the captain said, "Yep, okay, reel them in, let's go." Man, we reeled in our lines and put everything down. He fired up those engines, and we got back to the dock as quickly as we possibly could. Now, listen very carefully, folks. Listen very carefully. When the captain saw what was coming, we got to safety. When the captain saw what was coming, we got to safety. We had a warning. We had a warning. We had about an hour to see what was coming our direction. It's not like we were sitting out in the middle of the beautiful sunshine, with fishing away and having a blast, and then boom, all of a sudden the storm was over us. No, we had a warning. And folks, I'm telling you to watch out for those sudden storms that come upon you. Be careful. Be careful. Watch out for the sudden storms. Keep your eyes open for the warnings. There's always warning signs. And a person that has some character about him will be able to spot those warning signs and make sure that you don't get caught in something that is going to destroy you. But then there's a third thing about his temptation I want you to think about. I want you to notice that Joseph had the right view of what was happening. You go back now. Go back to the text. I didn't read all this. But look at what he said in verse 9. He said, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It says in verse 11 that it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house. And in verse 12, it says, "She caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled. And got away." He got out of there. Joseph had the right view of what was happening. Folks, listen very carefully. It is much better to lose a good coat than it is to lose a good conscience. Much better to lose a good coat than to lose a good conscience. Joseph said, "How can I do this sin? This is sin. And not just sin, but it is sin against God." I mean, Joseph, flee youthful lust. And thank God he did flee it. You know, history teaches us a lot of things. But if it teaches us anything, it teaches us that sensual indulgence is the surest way to national ruin. A society that does not condemn this sin condemns itself. And our nation today, I think, is experiencing the wrath and the judgment hand of God because we have accepted illicit behavior as normal behavior. Homosexuality and pornography and Hollywood and even on primetime television, it all promotes this sin as normal behavior. You say, "But preacher, it's 2009. I know what year it is, but it doesn't make any difference what year it is. Sin is sin to God Almighty. You say, folks are just, these young people today are just sowing their wild oats. Yeah, it's amazing. They'll go sow wild oats and then get all torn up when they get a bad harvest. You can't sow wild oats and then pray for a good harvest. It just won't happen. It's not sowing wild oats, it's sin, folks. Look at how Joseph saw it. He said in verse 9, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Brethren, it doesn't matter what the temptation is. Our attitude ought to be, "Wait a minute, how can I do this? Great wickedness and sin against God." There's no sin in being tempted. Our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are. The sin comes when we yield to the temptation. And thank God Joseph didn't yield because he could not even think of doing this against God. You know what that is, folks? That's character. That's just the ability to do the right thing when you're supposed to do the right thing. That's character. Boy, we need to emulate that in our hearts. We need to emulate that in our lives. I want you to think about how good God had been to Joseph. Look at how good God had been to him. You say, but Pastor, he was down in Egypt. Yeah, but God had his hand on him because he didn't take his eyes off God. It doesn't matter where you are. That's not the issue. The issue is, do I have God's hand on me where I am? And Joseph didn't have good circumstances, but he had God with him. And folks, you and God make a majority in any situation. So just trust the Lord. How good had God been to him? Well, let me ask you, dear friend, how good's God been to you? Any of you read your obituary in the paper this morning? You didn't, did you? God's been good to you. You woke up in a nice bed this morning. You got in a nice car and you drove to church this morning. You've got nice clothes on this morning. You had running water in your bathroom this morning. You came in here and you got a whole host of friends that you spoke to this morning, shook their hand this morning. God's been good to you. I want you to take just a minute right here where you are, and I want you to think about your family. God's been good to you. Think about your children and your grandchildren. Think about your brother. Well, don't think about your brothers. No, think about your brothers. Think about your sisters. Think about your mom and dad. God's been good to you. Next time temptation comes knocking, just stop and say, wait a minute. What would Joseph do here? What would Joseph do? What would Jesus do here? What would he do? I tell you what he'd do. He'd do the right thing. And that's what we ought to make up our minds we're going to do. I'm just going to do the right thing. Thank God for a Joseph who refused sin. That's character, folks. That's character. And character is built as you are in the Word of God. When you're in your Bible, character is built into your heart. You ever notice that when you... here's one for you. Remember when your kids were young and you noticed that your kids were hanging around certain other kids? And then when they were alone with you, you saw certain behavior in them that you didn't recognize. But then when their friends came in, you recognized the behavior in them. Yeah, your friends rubbed off on your children, or their friends rubbed off on your children. You said, I don't think I like that. Yeah, because it's usually the bad stuff that rubs off. You know, I don't think I like that. Now you don't like that. But the point is, the more you hang around somebody, the more you can't help it. You just emulate their behavior. And I want you to know that as a child of God, the more you hang around this book, the more you emulate the one that this book is all about. You start acting like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And that's where character is built. Character is the ability to do the right thing in any given situation. Thank God Joseph had it. Let's emulate that in our lives.